All right, 1 Thessalonians chapter 5, once again, 1 Thessalonians chapter 5. We're going to have 7 quick commands. I don't know if I'll be quick in preaching them as it is to read them. But Paul gives some very quick commands here in verses 16 and following, 1 Thessalonians chapter 5, verses 16 and following. Some very quick and clear commands for us to live. They're easy to read, easy to memorize, some of them. Not so easy to live. It says in verse 16, rejoice evermore, pray without ceasing. There's the two verses that you can memorize today very easily. All right, so say it with me, rejoice evermore. Once again, rejoice evermore. You have a verse memorized. Pray without ceasing. Pray without ceasing. You have two verses memorized. In everything, give thanks, for this is the will of God in Christ Jesus concerning you. Quench not the Spirit, another easy verse to memorize. Not so easy to practice. Despise not prophesyings. Prove all things. Hold fast that which is good. Abstain from all appearance of evil. Notice, first of all, rejoice evermore. This is a command and not a feeling. We have, in our world today, an idea that love and joy are feelings. No. They're an act of the will. They are not feelings. If God can command me to do something, then it is not a feeling. In fact, feelings follow obedience. In fact, you think about happiness. Happiness is based on happenings. Happiness is based on experiences, happenings of life. So again, we have a command of rejoicing. Rejoice evermore. This is also, as we see in Galatians 5, a fruit of the Spirit. So this is something the Holy Spirit has to produce within me. It's not something that I can conjure up. Again, it's not a feeling. But the Bible tells us to also rejoice even in persecution. Notice something in Matthew chapter 5. Matthew chapter 5. Here Jesus in the Sermon on the Mount tells us about joy. We can have joy even in the midst of suffering for the cause of Christ. That does not seem possible as far as the world is concerned. Matthew chapter 5 verses 10 through 12. Blessed are they which are persecuted for righteousness' sake, for theirs is the kingdom of heaven. Now, wait a minute. You mean persecution is a blessing? Well, that's what Jesus said. Blessed are ye when men shall revile you and persecute you and shall say all manner of evil against you falsely for my sake. By the way, notice falsely. There's the key. Make sure it is a false accusation in persecution. Rejoice and be exceeding glad, for great is your reward in heaven, for so persecuted they the prophets which were before you. Paul in the writing from prison, Philippians chapter 4, 4. You don't need to turn there because I will read that for you. Philippians chapter 4 and verse 4. Rejoice in the Lord always, and again I say rejoice. Paul was in prison, not knowing the outcome of his situation at that point. And yet he says rejoice. So we see in Scripture that we can obey this command with the Holy Spirit's help of rejoicing evermore. In fact, we think of Acts chapter 16. After Paul and Silas literally had their backs torn open, they were beaten and locked up in prison. And it says at midnight they were praising, singing and praising God. So we see again that it is possible to rejoice even in difficult circumstances. The second command that he gives us is pray without ceasing. Pray without ceasing. I mean, first of all, this is constant prayer. Hebrews chapter 4 and verse 14 through 16, we've talked about this off and on over the almost 2 years that we've been here. I believe very clearly we have the opportunity to go boldly to the throne of grace. Jesus Christ has given us, has prepared the way for us to be able to go boldly to Him in time of need. It says here in verse 14, Hebrews chapter 4, seeing then that we have a great high priest that has passed into the heavens, Jesus the Son of God, let us hold fast our profession. For we have not an high priest which cannot be touched with the feeling of our infirmities, but was in all points tempted like as we are, yet without sin. All right, so Jesus Christ experienced the temptation, yet he did not yield to that temptation. The lust of the flesh, the lust of the eyes, and the pride of life. Let us therefore come boldly unto the throne of grace, that we may obtain mercy and find grace to help in time of need. Again, we're not going proudly before the Lord because he still is the Lord of glory. But Jesus Christ has made it possible for us to go to Him whenever we have a need. So it's constant prayer. I believe that we should get the Lord on the phone in the morning. This is the way it's been described. We get the Lord on the phone in the morning, and we shoulder the phone throughout the day. Well, we live in a cell phone age now, so we have to change our thoughts on that. We talk to the Lord in the morning, and throughout the day, we look for an opportunity. I believe the Lord can hear us praying while we drive. Just don't close your eyes. I believe the Lord can hear you praying while you're doing your work. Various things. In fact, I think of the example of Nehemiah in Nehemiah chapter 2. Chapter 1 and 2, we see that Nehemiah learns of the need of Jerusalem. He finds out from his brothers, that the walls of Jerusalem are still broken down. They were a reproach. The enemies of God were reproaching Israel. And it says that he was heartbroken over that. He wept, and it says that he prayed for 4 months. Well, one day when he was before the king, he was sad. Now, it's dangerous to be sad before the king, in the presence of the king, because remember, Nehemiah was a cupbearer. And it says that as he was sad in his presence, it says he was afraid. Well, there's a reason why Nehemiah was afraid. Because anyone who was sad in the king's presence could be killed, could be executed. But evidently, Nehemiah, of course, had God's favor upon his life. But Nehemiah evidently had a good relationship with King, I believe it was Artaxerxes, if I remember correctly. But it says, what do you request? That's the king's, that king says to Nehemiah, what is it that you're requesting? And it says in a very clear one short sentence, so I prayed to the God of heaven. I do not believe that Nehemiah bowed before the king. Oh God, please give me wisdom. Help me to know what to do with this. Oh please. No. God help me. Probably God give me wisdom. It was a thought out prayer. But he had been praying for 4 months. And when that moment came, when he's presenting his needs to the king, all he has to do is, God, give me wisdom. God, give me the words to say. That's all he has to do, just a quick prayer. God wants to hear us pray. It's constant prayer, but it's also persistent prayer. Notice with me Luke chapter 18. Luke chapter 18. Luke chapter 18. Jesus gives some teaching here on persistent praying. Luke chapter 18. Verses 1 and following, and he spake a parable unto them to this end, that men ought always to pray and not to faint. Now, I believe we often do not get answers to prayer because we quit too soon. Saying, there was in a city a judge which feared not God, neither regarded man. And there was a widow in that city, and she came unto him, saying, avenge me of mine adversary. And he would not for a while, but afterward he said within himself, though I fear not God, but nor regard man, yet because this widow troubleth me, I will avenge her, lest by her continual coming she weary me. And the Lord said, hear what the unjust judge saith. And shall not God avenge his own elect, which cry day and night unto him, though he bear long with them? I tell you that he will avenge them speedily. Nevertheless, when the Son of Man cometh, shall he find faith on the earth. Why do we quit praying so soon? There's the issue right there, faith. When I lack faith, I quit praying. Jesus Christ wants to see faith in us that helps us to continue praying persistently. I think of the example of Elijah. Remember, after it had not rained for 3.5 years, Elijah began to pray for the rain because he believed it was God's time for the rain to begin once again after Mount Carmel. It says he sent his servant 7 times to check whether or not God had answered. So there's a cloud the size of a man's hand. Go back again. And he just kept giving the same report. And finally, after the 7th time Elijah was praying, it says that the rain was coming and it was poured. Again, pray without ceasing. We stop too soon when we pray. Third command, give thanks in everything. In everything give thanks, for this is the will of God in Christ Jesus concerning you. Give thanks in everything. This is not an easy command to practice. Now in the context, I believe rejoicing evermore and praying without ceasing prepares the way for me to have a thankful heart. What do you think about that? If I'm not rejoicing, if I'm not praying without ceasing, I am going to find it hard to give thanks in everything. So rejoicing and prayer prepare the heart to be able to give thanks. But I believe also another necessary element in this is contentment. I guess we won't take time to look at this, but Philippians chapter 4, verses 11 and following, Paul says, I have learned in whatsoever state I am, therewith to be content. Now, Gabriel, you're getting ready to start school, right? Carlos is getting ready to start school, and our college students here soon. How do you learn something? You learn it by what? Reviewing over and over and over again. I've told you this before. As an elementary principal, I knew that younger grades were learning some things because they were repeating multiplication tables back or the ABCs and disturbing all the classes around them because all the students were supposed to follow along and say it with the class. What were they doing? They were learning things by repeating them over and over again. Maybe that's why some of our students today have so much trouble with math and multiplication and all that kind of stuff. I'm a little concerned when 6th and 7th graders are still having to use tally marks on paper to do their math. You think about this. You learn things by repeating them, by putting it to practice. So what is Paul saying? I learn to be content by practicing contentment. What is contentment? Contentment says, I'm satisfied with what God has already given me. You know, our world says if you just have a little bit more, you'll be happy. Just a little bit more, you'll be happy. Just, you know, if you have that bigger house, you'll be happy. That nice new car, you'll be happy. No, the Bible says to learn contentment. I'm satisfied with what I already have. Listen to me, 1 Timothy chapter 6. 1 Timothy chapter 6. I will never be thankful if I do not learn contentment. 1 Timothy chapter 6, verses 6 through 10. Godliness with contentment is great gain. Our world doesn't think so. Godliness and contentment, is that something tangible that you can hold? Notice, it's great gain to have godliness with contentment. For we brought nothing into this world, and it is certain we can carry nothing out. There is no U-Haul trailer behind a hearse. We don't take it with us. We have to send it ahead. And having food and raiment, an American dream, a new house, a bigger house, let us be there with content. Is that what the Bible says? Having food and raiment. I don't believe it's wrong to have a house. Men, I believe we should try to provide a place for our families, you know, shelter and so on. But as far as bare necessities for living life, all you need what? Is food and clothing. Food and clothing. Anything else is God's bonus. But they that will be rich, this is their motivation, is to be rich, fall into temptation and a snare into many foolish and hurtful lusts, which drown men in destruction and perdition. How many lives have been wrecked and ruined because of a love for money? For the love of money is the root of all evil, which while some coveted after, they have erred from the faith and pierced themselves through with many sorrows. And he tells Timothy, O man of God, flee these things, but follow after righteousness, godliness, faith, love, patience, meekness. Emphasize character, not money. Contentment. In fact, Paul says in Hebrews chapter 13, let me read that for you, Hebrews chapter 13, verse 5, as he gives another verse here on contentment. Let your conversation, let your conversation be without covetousness, and be content with such things as ye hope to have. Is that what the Bible have? No, it says, and be content with such things as ye have, in other words, you already have. For he has said, I will never leave thee nor forsake thee, so that we may boldly say that the Lord is my helper, and I will not fear what man shall do unto me. There's probably times when the Apostle Paul lived under a bridge. But he had food, he had clothing, raiment. He said, I've learned to be content with those things. In whatsoever state I am, whether it's Hawaii or somewhere colder that we're going to, that's what we're thinking about. It's like come December, we're going to be missing Hawaii. But all right. Something else that helps us with Thanksgiving is to remember that what God has done. Luke 17 talks about the 10 lepers. Remember there were 10 lepers that came to Jesus asking for cleansing. And it says that Jesus told them to go on to show the priest, do their proper procedure according to the law for the cleansing. But it says one returned to give thanks to the Lord. only 10% of those who receive God's blessings actually give thanks back to Him. You see, we have to remember what God has done. When we were on deputation, we thought to go to Jamaica. We just had the wrong island, I guess, so we ended up going to Hawaii instead. But if you think about I just drew a blank on where I was going with that. Jamaica. Oh, yes, blessings. I was talking about remembering blessings. That's what I was talking about. Remembering blessings. When we were on deputation, my wife kept a journal. Page after page after page after page of different blessings that we received along the way. It might have been a prophet's chamber that we weren't expecting to be in. It might have been a special gift. We would pull up with an RV, not knowing how we're going to get to the next place. We had an RV for about 4 months that was given to us to use. We had to give it back to them because we couldn't afford to run the thing anymore. But the pastor would just feel led to give us $100 just to get us down the road. Various things like that. One of the things I learned with that is to remember what God has done. To remember what God has done. That helps us to give thanks. But also the filling of the Spirit. Ephesians chapter 5. Ephesians chapter 5. If the Holy Spirit is controlling us, we will be a thankful people. Ephesians chapter 5, verses 18 and following. And be not drunk with wine, wherein is excess, but be filled, this is a command, be filled with the Spirit. Now, it's a continued sentence. Speaking to yourselves in psalms and hymns and spiritual songs, singing, making melody in your heart to the Lord. But notice this, verse 20. Giving thanks, always for all things, giving thanks always for all things, not just in all things, unto God and the Father in the name of our Lord Jesus Christ. I have a note written in my Bible here, become better, not bitter. But as the Holy Spirit controls my spirit, it should just flow, the thanksgiving should just flow right out. Give thanks in everything. The next command in verse 19 is quench not the Spirit. The word quench means to extinguish, hinder, or repress. To quench not the Spirit. Ephesians chapter 4 and verse 30 says that we are to not grieve the Spirit. Ephesians 4 verse 30, and grieve not the Holy Spirit of God, whereby ye are sealed unto the day of redemption. But as Stephen was dealing with the ones who would eventually stone him to death, he says in Acts 7, verse 51, ye stiff-necked and uncircumcised in heart and ears, ye do always resist the Holy Ghost. As your fathers did, so do ye. Never, 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 never resist what the Holy Spirit's trying to do with the Word of God in your heart. Never, never, never do that. As soon as you start resisting the Holy Spirit, you begin to quench His working in your life. Quench not the Spirit. In fact, Hebrews 10:29 says that we can do despot unto the Spirit of grace. Here's one thing I believe that's about that. To do despot unto the Spirit of grace, what's the last word I just said? Grace. God gives us grace. God gives us time to get things right, to yield ourselves to His working in our lives. But if I resist and I reject that working, I do despot unto the Spirit of grace. You think about this. The longer I resist the Holy Spirit, the less He's able to. In fact, it's interesting. This passage just came to my mind in Psalms. It says that Israel limited the Holy One. Think about that. The all-powerful God was limited by Israel in their rebellion. That's an amazing statement. But we can limit what God can do in our lives, and a church can do the same. Quench not the Spirit. Don't put the fire out of the Spirit. As I was doing some reading on this passage, I came across the example of Asia Minor. The Apostle Paul had a part in starting several churches, quite a few churches actually, in Asia Minor, to the point where Christianity was spreading throughout what we call Turkey today. Who's in control of Turkey today? Think about that. Christianity, at one point, was a great influence in Asia Minor. Now Islam is. The fire of the Holy Spirit went out at some point, in Asia Minor. Quench not the Spirit. The next command that he gives us in verse 20 is despise not prophesyings. Now 1 Corinthians 13:8 says that the gift of prophecy is a temporary sign gift. It will cease. It will end. I do not believe that there are prophets today. Some of these megachurch pastors who say, I get this revelation from God. It's heresy. There are no new revelations. Why? Because this book is completed. We have the completed revelation of God. But I want you to think about this in another sense, though. Prophesyings can still be despised, though. We're not talking about prophecy that it's being given, being told forth. I'm not a prophet in the sense of foretelling the future. Why? Because God has already told us everything we need to know about the future. But in a real sense, the prophesyings continue because I am still preaching the prophecy of God. All of the New Testament, in essence, is a form of prophecy. As you think about even the prophecies of the Old Testament, again, the gift of prophet, was a temporary office. It was a foundational gift, according to Ephesians chapter 2 and verse 20, the foundation of the prophets and the apostles. But I believe there's a point that we can get to, though, where we despise the truth that God has revealed to us. Let's meet Proverbs chapter 1. Proverbs chapter 1. So I was doing a study and I caught that word despise. I thought of some passages that I've studied over the years that I thought was very interesting application. Now, of course, this book, the Word of God, gives us wisdom. Proverbs chapter 1 and verse 20, wisdom crieth without, she uttereth her voice in the streets. She crieth in the chief place of concourse, in the openings of the gates. In the city she uttereth her words, saying, how long, ye simple ones, will ye love simplicity, and the scorners delight in their scorning, and fools hate knowledge? That's why our world is the way it is today. They don't want the wisdom of God. Turn you at my reproof. Behold, I will pour out my spirit unto you. I will make known my words unto you. Because I have called and ye refused, I have stretched out my hand and no man regarded. They don't want to listen. But ye have set at naught all my counsel and would none of my reproof. Notice they're rejecting what God wants to do in their lives. I also will laugh at your calamity. I will mock when your fear cometh. When your fear cometh as desolation, and your destruction cometh as a whirlwind, when distress and anguish cometh upon you. Then shall they call upon me, but I will not answer. There's a point where God's grace ends. Did you notice that? There's a point where God says, okay, you want to do that? You just go your way. And they shall seek me early, but they shall not find me. For that they had hated knowledge, and did not choose the fear of the Lord. Notice verse 30 then. Here's what brought my mind to this passage. They would none of my counsel, they despised all my reproof. Remember I said Paul's challenge is despise not prophesyings. Therefore shall they eat the fruit of their own way and be filled with their own devices. For the turning away of the simple shall slay them. The prosperity of fools shall destroy them. But whoso hearkeneth unto me shall dwell safely. They shall be quiet from fear of evil. So I was listening to Isaiah chapters 1 through 8 here this morning on the way down from my own Bible reading. So I was listening to a recorded version of that. I caught the word despise again. I don't remember which chapter it was. Somewhere around chapter 7, chapter 8, somewhere around in there. Maybe chapter 5. I don't remember now. But basically what happened, and this is why Judah ended up into judgment, the God's judgment. I believe with all my heart that if Judah had repented, they would not have been destroyed by Babylon. I really believe that. Because God does not deceive people. You might repent, but I'm still going to destroy you. No, God wanted them to repent. That's why it says he sent prophets early. Many of the prophets that went to Judah were out preaching early in the morning. He sent them early to call his people back to him. But there's a point where it says they despised the prophecies of God. Isaiah and Jeremiah and all these prophets of God, they were persecuted. People would rather kill the prophet of God than to yield to the message that God was sending. Again, we're not to despise the truth that God has revealed to us. Despise not prophesyings. If you get to the point where you despise this book, you're in trouble. Big trouble. The next command that he gives in verse 21, prove all things, hold fast that which is good. We are to discern what is good. He says, first of all, prove all things. I want you to see Ephesians chapter 5. Ephesians chapter 5 and verse 10. We are to prove all things. In other words, we are to put them to the test. We are to test all things because not all things are good. Just because it's said on the internet does not mean it's true. We live in a day that needs to hear that again. Just because it's said on the internet does not mean it's good or true. It says in Ephesians chapter 5 and verse 10, proving what is acceptable unto the Lord. God has no gray areas. Did you notice that? It's either acceptable or it's not to the Lord. We must discern what is good. Notice with me also 1 John chapter 4. 1 John chapter 4. With the internet, as I've already mentioned, there are so many things that we could be exposed to and as far as our teaching. For example, evolution. There is not one shred of scientific evidence for evolution. I know I'm preaching in a public school. I understand that. I will say that again. There is not one shred of evidence that supports evolution. Evolution is not science. Creation is not science. They are both a faith. In fact, Charles Darwin's, one of the editions of Charles Darwin's book, Origin of Species, there was a preface or an introduction to that book written by an evolutionist that said creation and evolution are similar in that they are both a faith. Now, it's very interesting. They finally took that out of Charles Darwin's books when evolution began to take over and creation was illegal. Just because a scientist says it does not mean it's true. Notice here it says in 1 John chapter 4 and verse 1, Beloved, believe not every spirit, all right, so we're talking about spiritual teaching in this context, but try the spirits whether they are of God, because many false prophets are gone out into the world. Hereby know ye the Spirit of God, every spirit that confesseth that Jesus Christ is come in the flesh is of God. And every spirit that confesseth not that Jesus Christ is come in the flesh is not of God. So here's the test. Relate it to Jesus Christ. And this is that spirit of, Antichrist. Antichrist. The spirit of Antichrist is already alive today. Why? Because Antichrist is going to exalt himself as God in the temple. Whereof ye have heard that it should come, even now already is it in the world. This was written 1900 years ago. And John says it's already in the world. Oh, wow, how it is today. You're of God, little children, and have overcome them, because greater is he that is in you than he that is in the world. They are of the world, therefore speak they of the world, and the world heareth them. Why is it that so many multitudes will listen to the megachurch pastors? Because they are of the world. I'm convinced that if they started preaching like I do, their crowds would disappear. Did you hear that? If they preach the Bible like I do, I'm not exalting myself. I'm just saying if they preached the Bible, their crowds would disappear. They are of the world. Therefore, they speak of the world, and the world heareth them. Notice the contrast. We are of God. He that knoweth God heareth us. He that is not of God heareth not us. Hereby know we the spirit of truth and the spirit of error. How do you discern the spirit of truth and the spirit of error? By testing it with the doctrine of Christ. Testing it with the doctrine of Christ. Prove all things, but then he says to hold fast that which is good. So I was listening to a preacher preach on this passage here a while back. He says, we live in a day that people are so quick to turn loose their doctrine, to turn loose their standards. So many things, they're turning loose. Remember hearing an old preacher, or reading, I should say, an old preacher say, as they were wanting to write a biography of him, writing his story, he says, no, too many men have dropped out in the last lap. Too many preachers have given up the faith in the last lap. Notice here it says, when we find something that is good, as we prove all things, hold fast that which is good. Hold on to it. Don't let it go. Last of all, verse 22, abstain from all appearance of evil. Abstain from all appearance of evil. I want you to see, first of all, in that command, it's not enough just to avoid evil. Did you hear that? It's not enough just to avoid evil. We are to avoid the appearance of evil. Abstain from all appearance of evil. First of all, your outward appearance matters to God. Let me say that again. Our outward appearance matters to God. But more than that, I want you to see this. Abstain from all appearance of evil. If it appears to be evil to someone else, I have to avoid it. Let me give you an example. So I was driving down through Nalehu today. I thought of this example. Now, I have never drank a drop of liquor in my entire life. I appreciate my parents teaching me that that would be wrong. Even though I had some influences in that direction when I was away from the Lord, I have not tasted one drop of liquor my entire life. So let me ask you, if you saw me coming out of Shaka's, would that be an avoiding of all appearance of evil? Let me help you with some things here. I believe it would be wrong because what is Shaka's? It is a bar, right? What's the difference between a bar and a restaurant? Okay. What's the difference between a bar and a restaurant? The emphasis in a restaurant is what? Food. What's the emphasis in a bar? Booze. All right, so another example. I don't drink liquor. Never have. But if you saw me coming out of a liquor store with a soda, a Coca-Cola, in a brown sack, what would you wonder? What do you have? There's a preacher that I listened to quite a bit that he said he was visiting in another town preaching for a pastor. And he was just getting some stomach, had all kinds of stomach problems. And so he was using some aloe vera to help him feel better. So he went into this nutrition store, and the only aloe vera that they had was in a gallon brown jug with a handle on it. And so this pastor, the store clerk asked him if he wanted it in a bag. He said, sure, just put it in a bag. So he's sitting in this church van, tipped the seat back, and he is guzzling this aloe vera juice because he's just sick. And one of the men in the church walked by and shook his head as he saw this pastor drinking this aloe vera juice. So what was the appearance? Thankfully, he was parked in front of the nutrition store, and it wasn't a liquor store. But avoiding all appearance of evil. If someone can call my character into question because of what I do, that's the appearance of evil. You see, we've gotten to the day where we avoid evil, try to avoid evil, but we don't even care about the appearance of evil anymore. Are we trying to avoid the appearance of evil? 7 quick commands. Rejoice evermore. Pray without ceasing. In everything give thanks. Quench not the spirit. Despise not prophesyings. Prove all things. Hold fast that which is good. Abstain from all appearance of evil. Some commands. Boy, I tell you, just those short little commands. It's going to give us a lifetime of things to do. God the Holy Spirit is concerned how we live our lives in these last days.